Testing 1, 2, 3, 4. Do you want a chair? You can have a chair. After yesterday's class, everybody's like, no, you take the chair.
So help me know if I catch you sleep on it.
Tell me what
I'm. See, if I was smart, I would have brought like chocolate today, and like when people start to fall asleep, I just throw chocolate. Yeah. Too soon, old, too late, smart. Okay. Is this, as far as we know, this is it? We are a little bit late getting started, but that's fine because I know Faz's class went a little bit longer than usual, but I just saw the end of it, the video he showed at the end, and it was so powerful, really a powerful video. So I think he needed to take all the time that he did to share the message that God has put in his heart, and I think God has brought Fazel to America to stir up the Christians here, and he's doing a wonderful job of that, he and his wife both. We're going to start today with something a little bit different. Catherine's going to sing a song for us, and there's two reasons that I want her to do this. First of all, because I think she has a very beautiful voice, and I just want her to share that with us. And then the second reason I'll tell you about after she sings. Okay? So it's all yours.
One more thing, even with all the wonderful Bible teachers that you've been exposed to, people that have been sitting here today will also say that they didn't hear it. And you, as young people, have to go forward and you'll have these arguments in life about what if you're right, what if you're wrong. And this song, to me, really sums that up about the haunting question of what if.
Another nice guy. What if you're right? What if it's true? They say the cross would only make a fool of you. What if it's true? What if he takes his place in history with all the prophets and the kings? Came in peace, he came in love, then the story ends. What then? What if you're wrong? What if there's more? What if there's hope you never dreamed of before? What if you You've been looking for a place you can land. So long. What if you're wrong? What if you just close your eyes? What if the arms catch you by surprise? What if he's more
something like that to me is so beautiful, and I know that there are many others. Cheryl has a beautiful voice, Betty, Darcy, probably many others of you who could stand up and sing that heavenly sound like that. That's something I can't do. You know, God didn't give me that ability or that talent. As a matter of fact, I try to sing Jesus Loves Me with little four-year-olds, and they look at me and they say, I don't think that's how it goes. I know I have the words right, but something's wrong. And even a four-year-old can recognize it. But you know, there's something besides the talent of just singing a song. There's something that God designs for us to have, and that is a song in our heart that is a victory song of His grace in our life. And we're looking at pain is temporary, but victory is eternal. And in Scripture, we see women who sang victory songs. And their words are recorded for us in Scripture. And I think they're there so that we in our lives as well can develop a victory song of God's grace and God's faithfulness in our life. And we're going to look a little bit at that today. But before we do, let's just bow our heads and humbly go before God our Father and ask Him to help us today. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day once again. And as the week goes on, we get tireder. But I think we also get more real in our heart and hungrier in our heart as we have this extended time to study Your Word and to fellowship with one another, to be as iron sharpening iron, to encourage one another, to get to know each other, and to get to know Jesus more. And so, Father, I just pray that that as the body is failing, the Spirit would be strong and help us to keep awake. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher today. And Father, as we go into this class, we have to thank You for the afflictions that You have brought into our life, because they are there for a purpose, and You desire to use them to make something beautiful and wonderful out of our life. And we thank You that we know the one person that is able to do that, and that is Jesus. And so, Father, we know that any victory that we might ever have in our life is only because of Him, because He is the victor. Father, we dedicate this time to You and ask You to help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'd like for you to turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Oh, I'm already there. 1 Samuel chapter 1. We're going to look at the life of a young woman named Hannah, because Hannah is an example to us of someone who, we'll go back to our illustration. We know that Jesus was the example that we used in John chapter 12 and verse 23 of someone who looked past the temporary light affliction and looked to the eternal weight of glory. And when we open this story of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1, she is not here, she is here. Not looking at the cross, but looking at her own momentary light affliction. To her, it is very heavy, it is very weighty, and it's something that she is bogged down in life. and she has become bitter of heart because of what's happening to her. And she's living right here. This is the beginning of Hannah's story. So in 1 Samuel chapter 1, there was a certain man from Ramathaim Zophim, from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. I should have practiced that verse, you know? I just skipped over it because I thought, you know, but then I had to read it, and gee. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now, in this day and culture, this was a very difficult situation. I mean, we could just stop with the fact that Elkanah had two wives, and that's enough of a difficult situation for me. But there was a huge rivalry starting here because Peninnah had children and Hannah did not. And in this day and culture, that was a shame, whereas in the day and culture that we live in, that's something that women sometimes choose. Now, this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. And when the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had closed her womb. So we see this difficulty, this temporary light affliction that she is under, is of the Lord. He has designed it, not only for a purpose in Hannah's life, but also for a purpose in his plan, in a bigger plan than just her life. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. And it's emphasized again, in case we didn't see it the first time. This is of God. And it happened year after year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her so that she wept and would not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Now, when they would go up to eat and go up to worship, the fact that she would not eat, this was like a ceremonial feast. So she was not actually partaking in the worship and the praise of God. She was not, the bitterness in her heart was so great that she was turning away from the Lord because she was not dealing with the momentary light affliction. It was causing a barrier between her and her relationship with God, similar to what we saw with Naomi. Okay, similar to that. Why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? And then in verse 9, Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And she, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She's coming to a point here where she's pouring out her sorrows and her pain and her grief to God. We talked about this, or it was in the handout, one of the keys to a broken heart, something that Jay shared with me. Is she here this morning? One of the things that brought you to healing in your life was just learning to lay at the feet of Jesus and cry out cry out to him in prayer. And in verse 11, Hannah made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head." And it came about as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, "How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you." But Hannah answered and said, "No, my lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider me as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation." And Eli answered and said, "Go in peace. May the God of Israel grant the petition that you have asked of him." And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. We see a real transformation in Hannah's heart here. When we first see her, she is weeping bitterly. She is far from God. her relationship with her husband is struggling because she's bogged down in the momentary light affliction. At this point, when we first see her, this is all she can see. She can't see behind it. She can't see behind the threshold into eternity. It's a wall that's blocked to her. But she comes to a point of faith in her life. And I should say first, this affliction, was this chosen or unchosen? It was unchosen. She didn't ask for this. She wanted to have children. She wanted her womb to be open. She wanted to be blessed in childbirth. This was something she did not choose. But then look at the transformation in her life when she finally decides to pour this burden in her heart out onto the Lord. She did it because she came to a selfless decision. A selfless decision. You see, first she just wanted a child for herself. And then she came to a point in her life when she decided to fast from a self-centered life. And she said, no, Lord, if you will just give me a son, I will dedicate that son to the Lord. What kind of a sacrifice is that? It's one she chose. And when she came to that point of faith in her life, when she came to that point of sacrifice in her life, when she came to that point of looking beyond her own need and looking to the plan of God, that's when God changed her heart. Or God first changed her heart and then God changed her womb. Then her situation changed when she looked to this. And I say she looked to that because in this passage, the need of Hannah met up with the need of God. Because in the land at this time, there was not a godly prophet. That's why it's put in the context of Eli and his sons. Eli and his sons were not properly leading Israel in worship. As a matter of fact, his sons were doing some pretty evil things in the temple and to the women who came to worship. They were disobeying God, and Eli was not correcting them. Hannah wanted a son. God wanted a new leader to lead the people of Israel in worship, and the need of Hannah and the need of God met up. But I think it's a wonderful thing the way God transformed her heart and then transformed her situation. Now, when we look at this passage, and we look at many passages really in Scripture, we see amazing things. We see miraculous things. And my daughter was asking some of these questions to my husband and I when we were in Australia, some things that she was struggling with in her faith. And one of the things she said was this, and I hope I can explain these principles. But she said, I just struggle with the fact that when we look in Scripture, it says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. She said, all of the terms in Scripture are like big, amazing, abounding terms. And yet she said, I don't always, you know, see that in my everyday, mundane, you know, clean the dirty diaper type life. And she's struggling with that in prayer. So when we look at women in Scripture or any stories in Scripture, and we see an example like Hannah, and we see when her heart was changed, God then changed her circumstances. And we can say, well, that's my answer. If I'm a barren woman, I just need to change my heart, dedicate my child to the Lord, and I'll have children. Maybe. Maybe not. But what you will see is if you trust God like Hannah trusted God, if you surrender your life like Hannah surrendered her life, if you have a vision in your heart of what God might be able to do or can do with your circumstances, He will write a victory song in your life. And it may not match up word for word like Hannah's song because you're a different person, your different circumstances, a different time, a different place, a different purpose that God has for your life. But we serve the same God that Hannah serves. This, we're going to look at the song that God designed for Hannah's soul. But God has a different song designed for our soul because we're not Hannah. But we have Hannah's God. And just like Hannah, we should trust. Just like God, we should surrender. Just like God, we should have a vision of what God can do in our heart and in our circumstances. In our heart and in our life. So Hannah poured out her grief and her pain and her suffering to God. And she moved from here to here. And it says she was no longer sad. Ladies, when she was no longer sad, is it because she was holding a baby in her hands? No. Was it because she had conceived in her womb? Not even that yet, because her heart had changed, because she had moved from there to there. That's why her heart was no longer sad. So then God remembers Hannah and Elkanah, and she becomes pregnant. And in verse 20, it came about in due time after Hannah had conceived that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." And then they went up as a family to do their sacrifice. In verse 24, she weaned him. She took him up with her with a three-year-old bull and one ephah of flour and a jug of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. Verse 25, they slaughtered the bull. They brought the boy to Eli, and she said, "Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord," and he worshiped the Lord there. This was a chosen sacrifice from a mother's heart. You know, this would be hard to do, you know. It's hard enough for me because we have 3 children and 5 grandchildren in Australia, and I just had to leave them last week. They were all together at once, and it was the hardest thing to just, you know, kiss and hug every single one of those little babies and get on a plane and say goodbye. And fortunately, the plane was really dark because I cried a lot coming home. You know, and that's just, I'll go back and see him again. But to take your firstborn son, your only son that you prayed for, and then to say, "No, Lord, he's not mine, he's for you. Let him worship, let him serve in the temple all the days of his life." What a sacrifice that she chose to give to the Lord. So it's an amazing story. And then in chapter 2, we have Hannah's song. And this is a victory song that she sang. And I want you to notice that this song was written over 2,000 years ago. And yet we're still looking at it today. And we're still encouraged from it today. Because the faith that she had and her story became a song that is going to be sung through the centuries. Okay? Let's look at verse 1. "Then Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies, because I rejoice in my salvation, and there is no one holy like the Lord.'" She starts out exalting the Lord. She has put him number one in her heart, number one in her focus. She is looking to the eternal weight of glory. She has that open window of the threshold of eternity. And just like we talked about, she can hear the choir. She can almost touch his face. She has that perspective. She is rejoicing. I would venture to say that Hannah, well, obviously, she is a better and happier woman now than before her suffering began, as we should be as well. So she's exalting the Lord. She says, "There's no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides thee, nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed." These are absolute principles about God. She would, as a young Jewish woman, she would have known these principles from Scripture, growing up in the Word of God. Now she knows them not on the pages of Scripture. Where does she know them? She knows them in her heart. They are written on her heart. They cannot be erased as if they are written in stone in her heart. She will never forget now. She didn't have to memorize the verse. She knows. She knows in her heart. She's experiencing it. And she expresses her humility and her low state compared to the holiness of God. She sees that distinction. Verse 4, the bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to 7, but she who has many children languishes. And I can only say this as Jewish custom. I don't know it to be fact, but the Jewish tradition was that when Hannah gave birth and she had more children after Samuel, does anybody remember how many? I forgot to verify it. I think she had 7 or something.
Yeah.
Thank you. So she gave birth to seven, okay? Jewish tradition was that every time Hannah gave birth, two of Peninnah's children died. That's just Jewish tradition. She who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low and he also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. Do you ever feel like you are the poor or the destitute or the not so great of the world? Sometimes even in America, we feel that way. You might go to high school, you go to your classes, and there's these beautiful women, there's these rich women, girls, there's these girls that are the popular ones or whatever, and you think, man, I'm just like the armpit of society. That's good, because those are the ones that God raises up. That's how Hannah felt, you know? Peninnah was exalted. She had children. Even though Hannah's husband loved her, that shame of not having children, she felt like the armpit of society. Those are the ones that God likes to raise up from the dust. And you know, when we work in Papua New Guinea, this verse reminds me of Papua New Guinea, because the people that we work with there are the Monongalose people, and of all the tribes in that area of Papua New Guinea, they were called the no-headed people. People said the Monongalose, they couldn't even learn. They were the dumbest of all the people. Where did God choose to start a Bible teaching Bible college in that part of New Guinea? Numba Village, amongst the no-headed people. And they recognized this. And the Bible college building sits on an old battleground where the tribes used to fight. God's word is true. It was true in the day of Hannah, and it's true today. His eyes roam to and from this earth, and he sees the humble. He sees the ones that will trust in him, that will surrender to him, that will have a vision of what he can do with their life, and he likes to raise them up from the dust, one way or the other. It's an amazing story of God's grace to inherit a seat of honor. Does Hannah have a seat of honor in the pages of Scripture? Does Hannah have a seat of honor in heaven? She does, and she does in our hearts as well. Can't wait to meet her. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king and will exalt the horn of his anointed. These are some pretty powerful words. You know, you would kind of expect Hannah, having just raised this, you know, this little boy, to be talking about, you know, baby blankets or, you know, lullabies or, you know, some kind of soft terms. But she comes across as a very strong spiritual warrior in this passage. She's talking about some huge concepts about God. She's using mighty words, words that have impact in a heart as you read them. And as I read these words, I feel my soul going in two directions. One is fear of the Lord, because she talks about what happens to those who do not trust him, those who do not surrender their life to him, those who harden their hearts to him. And it's not a pretty picture. So I see my heart going to the fear of the Lord. Don't let me turn in that direction. I have a fear of what would happen in my life. And then also being drawn by his grace. So I want to turn away from disobedience and turn to obedience like Hannah did. Pour out my heart to him. So this is the song of Hannah. Now, because we got started a little bit late today, and it's also the third day of camp, and I don't want to make this class go too long, but just keep in your mind these principles that Hannah has really just sung from her heart for us, okay? And turn to Luke chapter 1. Because Mary also has a victory song, and I won't take long to look at it because our time is short. You know the story of Mary when the angel visited her and said, you are going to carry the Messiah. You are going to be pregnant from the Spirit of God. She is not yet married. She's going to give birth to the Messiah. When God called Mary into ministry to be the mother of Messiah, this was both a privilege and a burden, both a privilege and a burden. Any Jewish young woman would have treasured the opportunity to be the mother of the Messiah. But they probably didn't know that it would have to be as an unmarried, unwed virgin. Okay? So when the Lord came and gave her this ministry, it was both a privilege and a burden. And she said, "Be it done to me according to the word of God." So it was an unchosen affliction in some ways, but it was also a chosen affliction. She was right on board. And she knew the shame and the humiliation that she would have to endure. She probably didn't know that she would also one day stand at the foot of the cross and see her firstborn son, having just been beaten, having just been scourged, having just been betrayed by his friends, deserted by his friends, to stand at the foot of the cross and to see those nails driven into his hands and into his feet, and to see him be pierced through with the sins and the iniquities of the world. I don't think she probably had that much of a vision of what she was being chosen for, but she endured that as well. So at this point, she's right on board. She says, "Lord, this, I did not choose this, but I choose this." See? Her surrender to his plan. And she too has a victory song. And we won't take time to go completely through it. But do you see just in verse 46 where her song starts? "My soul exalts the Lord." Did somebody else just recently say that? Who was it? Hannah. These songs start out the same. And there's a lot of similarity. And there's another victory song in Exodus chapter 15. We won't turn to it. But if you have time, read these three victory songs side by side and just see the similarities that you'll find. And since we don't have time to do it right now, let me just give you five things. Five things that these victory songs do, because they stand as an example to us. We want to have a victory song in our life. But we can only do it if we have the same trust and surrender and vision that Hannah and Mary had. But the first thing that we see similar between these songs is that they start out by exalting the Lord. Ladies, I have a victory song in my life, and it's not because of my faith or not because of anything that I have done, but it's because of what the Lord has done in my life. So we have to exalt the Lord and give the credit and the glory and the honor to him. Without him, we are nothing. We are absolutely nothing, destined for the lake of fire. All of these songs exalt the Lord. They sing of the giver. Not so much the gift. And you know, it's in Hannah's song, I forgot to point it out, but she talks about boldly singing this. When God gives us a victory song in our heart, it's something that he wants us to share in one way or the other. We may not be able to pour out the details of what's happened to us. Sometimes details are private. Sometimes they involve other people, and we don't need to incriminate other people everywhere, okay? There might be a time with a counselor or something like that where you can give details. But the details are not what's important. The important thing is what God's done in my life and in my heart. So it sings more of the giver than the gift. It expresses humility. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory in Jesus Christ. We are his humble people, his humble children that he sees fit to help. And these songs reflect on God's word. Both of these women were young women, Mary probably younger than Hannah. But both of them, in their songs, they have quotes from Scripture. They have reflections on Scripture. And the words of Scripture become their words. The principles of Scripture become, as I said earlier, not just principles on a page, but principles in a heart. Both of them reflect on God's word. And this is an important principle because we kind of need to know God's word in order to have victory in our times of trial and suffering. And so this is one of the reasons that we bring kids to camp. This is one of the reasons that we have Bible classes and studies. We encourage you to read your Bible, because the more you know of your Bible, the more weapons you have to make it through the tests and trials of life. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. We use it against the enemy. We let God use it to do surgery on our heart and our soul. It is mighty and it is powerful, and we cannot fight the enemy and we cannot fight the situations in our life if we lay aside our weapons. If we lay aside our weapons. When my son was in recon training in the Marine Corps, they had been up like... They were on some kind of really long 24 or 48-hour type of exercise, maybe even longer than that, but one of those real extreme ones when they push you to the limit, and he had not hardly slept, and they had a certain exercise that they had to do, and at the end of the exercise, he had finished before some of the other guys. He laid down on the ground because he hadn't hardly slept in days, and he laid his rifle next to him, and his sergeant tiptoed over and took his rifle. And they got ready to do the next exercise, and Cody and about four other guys said, the sergeant said, "Where's your weapon?" "I don't know, sir." And the sergeant said, "It's at the top of that mountain. You've got 30 minutes to get it." And they had to, as exhausted as they were, they had to run to the top of that mountain, grab their rifles, and come back. Cody was the first one back. His sergeant said, "Where's the rest of your guys?" He said, "They're back there. Go get them." So what lesson did he learn? Hold on to that weapon. It's a good spiritual lesson for us. We don't lay our weapon aside because we need it to fight the battles of life. We need it to have the victory. So we should have something in our heart so that we can reflect on God's word. It still amazes me about my husband, about Gene, because he's... The first 20 years of his ministry, he pretty much would lock himself in an office and study day after day after day after day. And then we started going on mission trips, and you don't have that luxury. You're sometimes just called on, you know, like on the spot, do this, do that, whatever. And you kind of have to be prepared. And sometimes I would see him be put on the spot like that, and I would know that he was on the spot like that, and he would start formulating a Bible class in his mind. I'm like, how can you do that? You know, but you know how he did it? He had the Word of God in his heart and in his thinking so much that he didn't have to actually look to the pages of Scripture. He could recall them, and he could just formulate a Bible class like that. That's what we need to do. That's what we need to do. We need to have the Word of God in our heart so that we can use it, and then we're able to reflect on it. Because there's nothing more powerful as far as a witness and to be able to say to someone, not, "Well, this is what the Bible says," but, "This is what the Bible says, and I know it's true. It proved true in my life." I love to see life show the faithfulness of God's word. Open your eyes and see it does it all the time. Okay. So reflect on God's word. And the last one, your victory song should give hope to others. That's why we sing it. You know, Catherine knew this song in her heart, but I would never have heard that song or known that song if she didn't stand up and sing it. And so, ladies, we need to encourage one another with what God has done in our life. We need to encourage one another, because when another person is struggling and you are able to say, "Well, this is what God did for me. He was faithful to me. He showed himself true to me. He helped me. He comforted me. He guided me. He directed me," whatever, you are able to give that other person hope. And if you are too much of a coward or don't love enough to step up and sing that song to another sister or brother in Christ, shame on you. You should have an open heart to encourage other people, okay? If you don't have a victory song, you can't sing it. So when you're in that momentary light affliction, think how important it is that you look to the eternal weight of glory, the eternal victory. It's not just for you. It's for other people as well. Hannah's victory was not just for Hannah. It was for the nation of Israel. It was for God, and it was for us. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll finish up with this. This is one of my favorite passages, because when I was 17 years old. I was on a track team, and running was my life. And I ran through a golf course one morning, early in the morning, and there was a man parked there in a security guard truck, and he started talking to me. And after our first date, he gave me the gospel. And several weeks later, I accepted Christ as my Savior, and a year later, we were married. But one of the verses that he first showed me in Scripture was Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 3, because it related to my life. I knew about long-distance running. I wasn't good at the short stuff, but the longer it was, the better I was. So my heart kind of clicked with these verses. So these are some of the first verses I learned. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, and I think my husband has touched some on Hebrews 10 and 11, at least with the adults. Has he done it with the young people? Has he? Okay. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. The main command in this passage is run with endurance the race that is set before you. And in light of our theme of this camp, that endurance should be not only with the momentary light afflictions that you are under. You have to deal with them with an enduring faith. You can't give up. But also in your Christian life. Your Christian life is called the Christian life for a reason, because it's to be a lifelong race. It's not called the Christian hour or the Christian day or the Christian week, the Christian camp. It's called the Christian life. It's from the point of salvation until death. And I find it interesting that Winston Churchill, who is called the great lion of England, a wonderful leader during wartime, when he became very old, he was asked to speak at his alma mater college. I should have looked up the details because I don't remember them. This is just off the top of my head. But he had hundreds of young boys to speak to. And he was an old man by this time, I think in his 80s. And all the boys were seated, you know, in England and those kind of higher up schools. Even in Australia, my boys had to wear a suit and tie to school. So you can imagine these young boys sitting before this great world leader, waiting to hear what he had to say. He stood up to the podium and he said, "Never, never, 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 never quit." And then you know what he did? He sat down. That was his message. How much impact do you think that would have had on those boys' lives? And the thing that I find so unique about that is how much wisdom did he have? And he had to think in his mind, I have the wisdom of a lifetime. I have the wisdom of a world leader. And I have one chance to impart my wisdom into the heart of these young boys. What am I going to tell them? Never quit. That's what this passage is saying to us. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. We can't afford to sit on the sideline. We can't afford to walk off the track. We can't afford to quit the race. We want the eternal glory. We want the victory. So the main command is run with endurance the race set before you. And then the writer of Hebrews, who I now believe to be Paul, gives us three reasons. Because you have such a great cloud of witnesses. What is the cloud of witnesses? The cloud of witnesses are the men and women in Scripture who have faithfully run the race before us. It's the Marys and the Hannahs. It's the Moseses and the Abrahams and so many of the people that we've talked about this week. Their stories are to give us hope. Their song is to sing to us, to encourage our heart. So if we take this Bible and we put it on the shelf, where is their encouragement? It's on the shelf. We can't be encouraged when it's on the shelf. It has to be in our heart. We have to receive encouragement from them by knowing their stories in Scripture. Let me read a poem for you. The soldiers stare, then drift away. Young John finds nothing he can say. The veil is rent, the deed is done, and Mary holds her precious son. His limbs grow stiff, the night grows cold, but naught can loose that mother's hold. Her face shows grief, but not despair. Her head, though bowed, has faith to spare. For even now she could suppose his thorns might somehow yield a rose. Her life with him was full of signs that God writes straight with crooked lines. Dark clouds can hide the rising sun, and all seem lost when all is one. Now there's layers to this poem. The poem itself is beautiful. All seems lost when all is one. Because she did stand at the cross, and how she must have thought, all is lost, my son is dead. How we stand in the middle of affliction and we think, all is lost, I can never have hope in this life again. But 3 days later, he rose from the dead. That's where the victory comes. All that seemed lost was won. And how Satan must have cried out in despair when that victory was won. But there's another layer to this, and that is who wrote it. This poem was written by Jeremiah Denton, who is the highest-ranking military POW in the Vietnam War. He endured years and years of torture. He endured years and years of solitary confinement. They put him on hunger torture, where they did not feed him for a long period of time. Finally, they said, we're going to feed you, and they gave him a platter. He would not touch what was on that platter because it was human excrement. This is the kind of suffering that he endured, and he wrote this poem. Now, how crazy is it that a strong military soldier suffering in a prison camp in Vietnam would look back to a 14 or 15-year-old maiden that lived 2,000 years ago and be encouraged by her faith? Isn't that incredible? It's incredible. He must have been reflecting on what she went through at the foot of the cross, and that somehow encouraged him in the extreme torture that he was in. I love that. And then you know what he did? On Easter morning, 1969, the prisoners had a way of communicating with each other that the guards couldn't detect. And they would do Morse code on the walls, and they would communicate with each other by tapping on the walls. On Easter morning, 1969, he tapped this poem to the other prisoners. Isn't that amazing? So he took Mary's song, and he let it encourage him. And then he thought, my heart is encouraged, but there are other men over there that may be languishing. And so he encouraged them. That's the Christian life. That's the Christian life. We need to encourage one another. I heard of a story many years ago, and being a marathon runner, I embraced the story. But there were four young women running in the 1992 Olympic marathon trials. Three of them would go to the Olympics. These women had probably trained for years and years for this race. And close to the end of the race, four of them were way ahead of the rest of the pack. So one of the four would not make it. One of the ladies fell down. I don't remember the name of the woman that fell down, but Kathy O'Brien was running next to her. She stopped, turned around, and helped the woman up. What a sacrifice. Nobody would have expected her to do that. I mean, this is a race for the Olympics. This is a big deal in her life. And yet she stopped to pick her up. How much more are we responsible to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ? We're not in a competition. And I have to constantly remind myself of that because I'm a competitive person. When our daughter-in-law first came into our family and we were playing a game of cards, she was like, whoa. This family's really, you know, they're out for blood and guts, and it's only canasta or something, you know? So we're a competitive family, but the family of God is not a competition. It's a race that we're all running into the arms of Jesus, and we need to encourage one another in that. So because we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us run with endurance the race set before us. But we also have a sin and an encumbrance that entangles us. This is something that we all struggle with. We all have an entangling sin as if it's a rope around our feet, something that we always fall back to. When we're tired, when we're frustrated, when we're alone, whatever, we fall back to that entangling sin. And God says, Jesus died to free us from that. Cut the ropes and move on. That's why God has given us the principle of confession, the principle of God's word, not only so that we can put off the old sinful thoughts in confession, but we can put on the fresh new thoughts of God's word. So get rid of the entangling sin and the encumbrances. What's an encumbrance? Have you used that word this week? It's not a word we use very often, is it? What's an encumbrance? What? A heavy load, a barrier, something really heavy and big that you carry. And it's something that needs to just be set aside. So this can be like the troubles of life, the sorrows of your life, the grief of your life. Sometimes an unforgiving spirit, you go back to things that have happened to you in the past. You know, God desires that we be free of all of those things when we take that heavy load and we put it onto Him. And that's what Hannah did, isn't it? She dealt with the entangling sin in her heart. She dealt with the encumbrance in her heart, and she laid it on to God so that she could run her race by faith. So we look to the cloud of witnesses, we lay aside the sin and encumbrance, and then we look to Jesus. He's the author and the perfecter of our faith. And this brings us full circle, ladies, back to our illustration. My husband's going to cover mostly Hebrews 12:3 tonight. But we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. The joy set before Him was we would be there with Him. We were the joy set before Him. He thought all of this worthwhile so that He could save you and me. And so we look to Him. We look to Him. Have I ever suffered like Jesus did? I've been betrayed in my life, but not like Jesus was betrayed. I've had friends that have deserted me, but not like the friends deserted Jesus. I've been physically, you know, not, I haven't ever been physically abused by a person, but I've gotten hurt, but not in any way like Jesus has. I mean, He tasted sin for the entire world, and all of the suffering that He went through, it was for the joy that set before Him. It was for the salvation of our souls. So we also look to Him for strength and encouragement. Pain is temporary. Victory is eternal. It's been a good thing. And I really want to say to all of you ladies, I've enjoyed the week. I've enjoyed the fellowship. I've enjoyed seeing the smiles on your faces and the way that you work together with one another. I've enjoyed meeting some of you young ladies, and I will be praying for you. And I just want you to say, if there's ever anything that my husband and I can do for you, don't hesitate to ask, okay? Shall we close in prayer? And I would just like to ask one of the other ladies to pray for us. Who would like to do that? You can both do it, I don't care. Just don't fight over who gets to do it. Go ahead.
Father, we thank You so much for Your word. Thank You for Nan's faithfulness to Your word and for teaching us and for the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts through Your word. And I do pray for each one of the young people that are here today that they would keep their eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, because when we don't, the consequences are not good. But You are awesome, God, and help us to always exalt You, to praise You, and to keep our eyes focused upon Jesus Christ, the ultimate minister of our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.